Why don't we go ahead and start? Others may wander in as they will. I think my son is coming. My name is Byron Fike, and I'm going to break this down into to two parts. And feel free to you know to interrupt me as you have comments and questions. Well, yeah, except for Dale. Dale does not need to do that. I want to do a part testimonial, and then the other part is going to be kind of the practical. How do you do this? Kind of thing. Let's see. I was wondering how many of you are in full-time ministry or part-time ministry right now. I know we've got, a handful here. Okay. And so the question I have for you is, how do you keep going? Especially the brother in the back. I forgot your name.
Bruce.
Bruce has been doing it for 45 years.
Well, 50 altogether, but 44 in one place.
50 altogether, yeah. How do you keep going? That's I find ministry to be incredibly rewarding and incredibly draining. The highs are wonderful and the lows are terrible. And how do you keep going? I like the preacher that was asked, "Do you ever think about quitting?" And he said, "Every Monday." I thought, I understand that phenomenon. The way that I have learned to keep going is to follow Jesus, and I don't mean that in a simplistic kind of way. I mean literally. I learned to follow Jesus into what sustained him in his ministry, and that has kind of become my means of being able to continue to do what I do. My theme verse is Luke 5:16. Somebody have a Bible? Anybody got one handy? We could quote it, but it's better if you actually read it. First one there. Sword drill. First one to get the art. Come on in, boy. Who's got it? Yeah, read it for us, Jeff.
But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Yeah, and that has become my theme verse. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He went there for the purpose of prayer, and I think lonely is the key. It's a lonely place away from everything. Now, if you read the verse just before that. Verse 15, Liz, you still have yours open? Mm-hmm. Read verse 15.
Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses.
Yeah, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I love the juxtaposition of those two passages. He did not wait until ministry opportunities slowed down. It was when everything was ramping up. That's when he said, "I need to go pray." So he would take off and pray. Are we set? Yeah. So, let me tell you a little bit about my story. I became a Christian at age 17. My dad was in ministry. I went out in the weeds. That's another story. Came to the Lord out of desperation. And after I got over my initial fear and being absolutely terrified of actually pulling this off, you know, being able to live as a Christian, God developed a passion within me to be a preacher. And that's all I ever wanted to do from that point on. All of my training, all of my activities, everything was geared toward that end. I just wanted to be a preacher. I went to a prayer and fasting seminar by Albert Lemons back in it must have been the late 70s. And I had never heard anybody talk about prayer the way he did. He talked about it not so much as an activity, but as the devotion of his life. I mean, this guy was consumed with prayer, and I was so impressed with that that I knew deep within me the only way I was going to be able to preach would be if I learned how to pray. So I began to devote myself to learning how to pray. Well, there was a method of prayer at the time that was very popular, quiet time. So, you know, if you want to develop a prayer life and you set up a a schedule, you know, in the morning was recommended. First thing when you get up, you have a period of prayer, a period of Bible reading, and that kind of sets your day on course. And so I'm a very disciplined person by nature, so I can make myself do about anything. So, you know, I set up and every morning I'm getting up and I'm, you know, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm and that was working out well for me. And I thought, you know, I wonder what would happen if I started praying longer. You know, maybe God would appreciate that. And so I began to set times of prayer. I can remember when I decided I was going to pray for 30 minutes a day. And I actually prayed with my watch, you know, and I would, you know, I'd pray and I, you know, and I would just, you know, I would persevere. You know, that was okay for a while. What eventually happened, though, I realized that discipline is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And so I got on this this guilt train where, you know, I would be really proud of myself when I would achieve my prayer goal, and I would feel extremely guilty when I didn't. And so I'm kind of in this constant up and down and up and down, and I thought, well, this is not working. I decided to try another venue. My life is not nearly as clean cut as I'm making it sound, but you know, for brevity's sake, we have to do this. My second venue in learning how to pray was study. So I read every book I could get my hands on prayer. Now, there's a whole wealth of literature that I wasn't exposed to at the time, but pretty much anything that was produced by evangelical authors, I would read. And I would highlight and I would take notes. I took a Bible, a clean Bible with nothing in it, and read from cover to cover and highlighted every passage I could find that mentioned prayer. When I got to the end, I still have the Bible. I recently went back and double-checked this. I went and counted all the pages that had been marked, and then I looked at the, you know, the number of total pages in the Bible. Would you believe half of your Bible, half the pages in your Bible, say something about prayer? I mean, literally, prayer is talked about on every other page of the Bible. Well, I took all the things I'd learned from my study of the Bible, all these notes I'd taken from reading all these different authors, and I organized them into a 125-page book arranged by topic. 17 chapters of all this massive amount of information, which became a wealth of, you know, sermon material and Bible classes and all that. Well, that was helpful. But what really taught me how to pray was not a method, and it wasn't discipline, and it wasn't knowledge. It was my struggles that taught me how to pray. I believe the only way we learn how to pray is when we have a sense of desperation. Because I didn't need to learn how to pray. I needed God. And that's the bottom line. We need God. And that's what drove me into prayer. By 1998, I've been in ministry a long time, and I was fried. The church wasn't what it was supposed to be. I wasn't what I was supposed to be. God wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Nothing was working right. I was just a frustrated preacher. I'm not sure what my sermon sounded like, but two guys came up to me at church. One was a tree farmer, and the other one was an insurance salesman. And they handed me an envelope, and inside the envelope was some cash, I think about $100 cash, a key, and a map. And they said, "We want you to go to this cabin and just spend time with God." They said, "We've got somebody preaching for you next week. All your responsibilities are covered. Go." And so I did. I went to a place called Rand, Colorado, which is as isolated as it sounds. It was an old hunting cabin, and it wasn't hunting season, so there was nobody, literally nobody, anywhere for miles and miles and miles. And I go up to the cabin, and I spent a week. And I only took with me what I thought could help me hear a word from God. So I took my Bible, I took my guitar, I took a journal, took a couple of other things, a walking stick, I remember. No, actually, I found my walking stick up there. I took it with me on subsequent retreats. So I spent a week up there in isolation, cut off from the world. And when I returned, I had a much better sense of being able to discern the leading of God. And God basically led me to quit. So I quit my job with a church that I loved and a church that loved me. And we moved our family to St. Louis, where Dale was ministering at the time. And we spent a year and a half there. After a year and a half in my sabbatical, which secretly, maybe not so secretly, I was hoping that I was done with ministry, that God would call me to manage Denny's or, you know, something along that lines. But no. After a year and a half, God made it very clear I needed to get back into ministry. And so I found a cabin in St. Louis, outside of St. Louis. Some friends had a cabin in the family, and so they let me go there for a week. So I spent the week fasting and worshiping and praying and reading my Bible and journaling. And through that process, God let me know, this is what you need to look for when you began interviewing with churches. And so I began work with the Clear Lake Church of Christ in Houston, Texas in December of 1999. Long story there. How that happened. It was like nothing like the church that I wanted to be working for, but God made it abundantly clear that was exactly where I needed to go. And so I did, and I sat down with the elders, and I said, for me to do this work, I'm going to have a week every year just for prayer. And they said, okay. So I wrote it in my contract, you know, a week of prayer every year. And I have done that ever since. I'm still with that church. We'll begin our 18th year in January. I still take my annual prayer retreat. My annual prayer retreat is a yearly checkup. And I have found that in my retreat, God always provides exactly what I need. Quite often, it is not what I think I need or what I assume God is going to give me when I go. But He always gives me exactly what I need. So I get attitude adjustments, I get spirit refreshment, I get insights into His Word, I get insights into the work. There's always something that I bring back with me from my prayer retreat. I've learned to have one agenda when I go. I stole the title from a book that I heard Randy Harris mention. I never read the book, but I love the title. Wasting Time with God. That becomes my agenda. I'm going to go and waste time with God, and I'm going to be open with Him, and if He wants to tell me something, I want to hear it. I have written a couple of papers about how to do a prayer retreat, a little bit of testimonial about my own. One of them I wrote in 2003 in response to what I believe was God prompting me to write this paper. I literally came back from my prayer retreat with this compulsion, you need to write a paper to encourage ministers to do this. So I did. I wrote the paper, and then I turned to God and said, now what? And I didn't really know. And I sent it to a friend of mine, Edward Fudge, who publishes a little thing called Grace Mail that some of you may have heard about. And Edward mentioned it, and about 75 people wrote me and wanted a copy of it, and I sent it to them. And that was the end of it. And I thought, well, maybe that's all God had in mind. And recently, on my latest prayer retreat, no, actually it was a study retreat that I went on, I began to work on the second half of this. So I've got two papers that I will be happy to send you. I don't have copies of them, but I'll send you. I'll tell you a little bit more about how to access that at the end of my talk. All right. Well, that's my brief testimonial. Now, let's look at this paper I've handed you. This is the practical portion of the presentation. So how do you begin to have a prayer retreat? The first thing you have to do is to make the time and find a place. Now, do not wait to find the time, because that will never, ever happen in ministry. There's always essential things that have to be done. So you have to just mark out some time and say, this is when I'm going to make it happen, and then find a place. And I'll talk about how to find a place in just a minute. Essential items to take. The only three that I can think of that are essential are a Bible, a journal, and a notebook. The difference I make between my journal and my notebook is my notebook is like for scraps. I just use it like scrap paper. So, you know, jumbled up stuff comes to mind and I scratch stuff out on it. My journal is more where I'm processing something. I'm feeling some kind of impression I want to record. I've got, you know, something that I want to develop. It doesn't have to be developed when I'm writing it, but it's something a little more, you know, that I'm probably going to want to keep this. That goes in my journal. My scratch paper is more just, you know, what it sounds like. Optional items. I often take a bicycle or a walking stick. I found a walking stick on my retreat in Rand, and I took it with me every prayer retreat since then. It actually got broken at your wedding. I don't think I ever told you that. Yeah. And that was the end of my walking stick. But, you know, that's the way it goes. I didn't need it anymore. I take my guitar. I take a hymn book. I might take some kind of recorded worship music. Food is optional. This is a wonderful time to fast while you're on your prayer retreat. You're not around food. You're not watching commercials with food. It's just a great time to fast. You don't after a while you don't think about food too much. So I've kind of explored different ways to do that. Sometimes I'll take food, and but I consider it optional. Things to avoid. I avoid anything media related. So I don't watch TV, I don't watch movies, no radio, no newspaper, no magazines. I have no idea what's going on in the world. I have no idea what's happening in Washington. I am completely cut off. I don't know anything, and I don't want to. The reason that's important to me is because I am on my prayer retreat to hear a word from God. And all that other stuff, it gets in the way. And so when I'm hearing all these other voices, I don't need those. So I'm just going to spend a week, and I'm going to block myself off and not pay attention to that. I avoid all books except the Bible for the same reason. I used to take other books with me, and I've quit doing that because I really want to hear from God. I don't want to hear what God told Randy Harris. I want to know, what is God telling me? So, you know, I take a study week also most years, and that's when I just read, you know, just read constantly. But on my prayer retreat, that's not why I'm there. So I don't take any other books. Where do you go? Wherever you can. I have gone numerous places. I love free places. So if you have a member that has a house, you know, a lake house or a cabin or something like that, I've done that. We've got a radio station. I put the wrong call letters. It's KJIC, King Jesus Is Coming. It's kind of a country gospel radio station. You know, they play that foot stomping kind of music. But they built a house. I talked to the director of the radio station. And this is what he told me. He said, God told me to build this house for people who wanted to come and pray. And I said, I do. So all I have to do is call them and say, you know, I want to come. Here's when I want to come. And they're like, fine. They leave me alone. And I get, so I have this place for free. So God bless KJIC. It's a wonderful gift. My last prayer retreat, I went to this other place called Wedgewood Ministries, which I think may have gone out of business now. But they offered a free cabin. I just found them online and went out there. So you can find, there are some places that do this. They just provide a place to pray. I've gone tent camping before. I've used a timeshare. It really doesn't matter. You just need a place. The things that I look for, though, are I want a place that has limited distractions. So I'll go to a timeshare, which is a vacation place, but I'll go in the off season. So I don't want a bunch of distractions. And I like an environment as close to nature as possible, but that's not always possible. So I've gone, to Conroe, Texas before, which is not real close to nature, but there's a lake. That's nice. I've gone to Galveston, which is nice, or Surfside Beach. Those are wonderful places. So I try to get as close to nature as possible, but it's not essential, but it could be helpful. Length of your retreat. My friend, the extrovert, Steve Autry, had an incredibly important decision to make. He was wanting to transition or thinking about transitioning out of full-time ministry into another profession, and he wanted to go and hear a word from God. So he called me and said, help me know, what do I do on this retreat? And so I wrote him this list of stuff and sent it to him. And he's an extreme extrovert. He said after 2 days, he was going crazy. I mean, he was just, he just had to find somebody to talk to. He said, you have got to warn people when you tell them about this. You give a warning to the extroverts. So if you're an extrovert, that's your warning. You may just want to limit yourself to a two-day retreat if that just sounds like really overwhelming to go for, 5 to 7 days. So 2-4 days is a good time. Expect to think and feel the following, at least initially. And I tell you this just so you don't get surprised. This is a complete waste of time. You will have that thought more than once. There are so many important things I need to be doing. What am I doing here? Why didn't I bring stuff to do? Because there's so much stuff I need to be doing. Incidentally, I write that stuff in my notebook. Okay, here's stuff I need to be doing. Okay, it's written down. I'm going to park it. I'll take care of it later. I wonder if people know I'm working or if they think I'm loafing. You'll think that. What are people thinking of me? And then, I feel nothing. God's not giving me anything. Yeah, you're going to feel that. Especially around day 3. I can remember letting God have it one time because, I'm really giving up a lot here. And you're not coming through. That was an interesting time because I was really getting agitated at God. When we say agitated, that sounds better than angry. Because I needed to hear from him and I was not. And I've been there a while and at that point, it's at somewhere in there, I remember telling him, okay, if you don't want to give me anything, it's fine. I'm going to completely surrender myself to you. And if you give me something, great. And if you don't, great. I'm going to be great with it either way. Well, of course, then the floodgates opened and God gave me all kinds of stuff. But I think he just needed to get me to that point to where I wasn't so demanding, more surrendered. And finally, Jacob did not receive the blessing until he persevered to the end. Do not give up. Jacob wrestling with the angel. Before you go, communicate to your church leaders and congregation. Let them know what you're doing and why. Don't expect them to completely understand. Some people are going to think you're taking a vacation. Some people are going to think you're going on some kind of a study retreat. We have not trained our people very well. They don't really have a category for this kind of a retreat. And so you can explain it. I do over and over. I tell people what I do on these retreats. I do my best to educate them. But in spite of that, you're always going to have people that just don't get it. They don't really understand what you're doing. And they certainly don't understand what it takes to do this. This is work. This is real prayer is work. You come back refreshed, but it's not a vacation. But it's important, I think, communicate to your church leaders and communicate to the church. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. I think that's really important to let them know what you're doing and why. And then secondly, ask them to pray for you. And I ask people to pray for me, pray that I will receive whatever the Lord wants to give. That's what I want my congregation praying for me. And I've got certain individuals, of course, we've been doing it so long now that, you know, people expect it. And so people will tell me, you know, we're going to be praying for you. I'll come back. And they have been praying for me. And that it's a wonderful partnership that we share. Something else that I've started doing is I put these prayer requests in the pews. And I tell people, I'm leaving on my prayer retreat this afternoon or next week or whatever. If you will write down what you would like for me to be praying about, I will pray for that every day. And so I'll get a stack of these. I'll take them, and I do. I just pray through the request every day, and all kinds of things come out of that. And I've been amazed at just how honest and open people are about things they're really wrestling with in their life. They'll put them on these. On these cards, and I will pray for them. Okay, I'm here. Now what? All right, you got your Bible, your journal, your notebook. You know, you finally got your destination. It's quiet as a cemetery. Now what? The important thing to remember is you are not on that retreat to do anything. You are there to be present. So I've come on this retreat. I have no agenda. There are no responsibilities. There are no, you know, expectations. I am here to be present to God. So whatever I do is going to be to somehow make myself available to God. Now, the first two things I mentioned sound an awful lot like a to-do list, so it's okay if I'm contradictory, I hope. One thing that I do, and I started this when I first came to Clear Lake, is I pray through my church directory. So I take my church directory with me. I pray for every individual in the directory, and it's amazing how many people are in there that, you know, there's like these children. I don't even know who they are. How do these children get in the church directory? Are they grown? Are they hiding somewhere? Who are these children in the directory? All kinds of things happen as you pray through the church directory. But I do that every year. I pray for every person, and I let the congregation know that I'm going to be praying for you by name. You know, if you are in the church directory, I will be praying for you by name while I'm on my retreat, and that generally takes the whole week. I just break it up and do a little bit each day. The second thing I do is I pray through these prayer cards. I just have a big stack of them, and I just pray through them. Sometimes I used to try to figure out how to pray for people, I don't know how to pray for people. So anymore, I just read the request out loud, and sometimes I just hold it up. I don't know if I think he's going to, you know, get a better view of it or what, but I just like that symbolism. Like, you know what to do with this thing, and do what you do. You know, this is their request to you. So I don't worry so much about trying to diagnose it and, you know, figure out what needs to happen. God knows better than I do. Okay, what else do you do? Write in your journal. Write what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing. I'm not one of these people that write in a journal every day. I've done some of that, but pretty much I write whenever I'm going through crisis. So my journals are really interesting reading. But I do write on my prayer retreats. I spend a lot of time writing just about what's going on around me. What kind of thoughts am I having? And that's kind of a helpful discipline for me. Do contemplative exercises. If you're familiar with breath prayers or centering prayers, I've got some footnotes at the end of this that can direct you on ways that you can get some training in that. But I do quite a few contemplative exercises. Look for God in nature. Record what you see or feel or hear or smell. What songs come to mind? What scriptures come to mind? What I want to read to you comes from 2014. So what's that? 3 years ago. I'm sitting in a swing outside doing an exercise where I seek to see God all around me in nature. Scripture kept coming to mind as I became aware of God's presence. So I was sitting in the swing and I'm just observing, and these scriptures kept coming to mind. So I grabbed my journal and I just started writing. And here's what I wrote. The wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I hear and feel the wind as God assures me that I am born of the Spirit. The grass. God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The grass at my feet and beyond is abundant. It is green because of the recent rain, and the tall grass in the field next to me dancing in the wind. God tells me I have no fear of the future, for he is already there with provisions. The trees. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. At the pond, there are four trees strategically placed at its four corners. Each one is partly on land and partly in the water. Each one is strong and tall. God is making me strong in my faith as I meditate upon his word and spend time in his presence in solitude. The sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The sky is two shades of beautiful blue. One is a pale blue, the other a bit darker. From my perspective, it seems to be a giant dome placed overhead. God covers me as the sky covers the earth. The clouds. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Big, billowy clouds are slowly crossing the sky. Jesus has come and is coming again. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. That was my time in the swing that day. Another exercise. There's something else I want to talk about, so I'm going to stop myself from going through this. But you get the idea. There's just all kinds of exercises that you can do to help make yourself available to God. So okay, lots of good stuff there. I will let it rest at that. I want to skip down to listen to the Holy Spirit. When Edward sent out this alert about my little paper that I had written, this was the section that people seemed most interested in and wanted to talk about the most is, how do you listen to the Holy Spirit? It used to make me really nervous when people talked about God talking to me. You know, God told me this, God told me that. I'm like, come on, you know. How do you know it was God? I don't use that language very much. I talk more about impressions. You know, God showed me something, or, you know. I sometimes describe it as the voice of God in my head. It's not a literal voice. It's hard to describe. It's an impression, though. That's the best way. The voice in my head, it's a mixture of thoughts, mental pictures, feelings, words, sentences, and or circumstances. What is God saying to you? Pay attention to recurring thoughts, passages of Scripture, names or faces of familiar people. Is there something that keeps nagging at you? Don't wait until everything is clear. Begin writing what you are experiencing. So this is the best use of your journal, I think, is you've got this nagging sense that, you know, it's a person, it's an emotion, it's something. Just start writing about it. What are you feeling? What are you sensing? What are you experiencing? What scriptures is God bringing to mind? What people? What are some thoughts that you're remembering from long ago that's coming to mind? Just start journaling all that stuff and see if God begins to make something clear. Here's some things that have happened to me while I've been gone, and I'll just read this list quickly. In 03 was to write the guide for ministers. That was just impressed so strongly on me. I did it the day I got back. I just sat down and wrote the thing. Write a guide for ministers so they can go and take retreats like this. In 09, it was impressed on me that our church needed to have a great rejoicing Sunday. That's what we called it. I came back and told my elders, and they took a little convincing because it sounded so Baptist, but finally they they said, okay, we'll do it. So I got up in the pulpit and I said, you know, this Sunday, a month from now, whatever the Sunday was, is going to be our baptism Sunday. I know some of you have been putting off baptism for so long, and this is your day. That's the day. Circle it on your calendar. That's the day you're going to get baptized. And then I went out and I started visiting with people that I knew needed to get baptized. We started doing Bible studies, and on that day, I think we only baptized maybe two people. But we had a bunch of baptisms on both sides of it, which was the point. That idea came to me on this prayer retreat, and I knew it was from God because I thought it was crazy. It was great. It was impressed on me that I needed to write a guide to pray the Psalms. And so I started working on that and continue to work on that to this day. In 2015, I was really angry. It was a very angry retreat. Bad stuff was happening at church, and I had to really wrestle with my anger. I went back and read my journal recently, preparing for this, and was able to, God was able to help me process through, what are you really mad at? So I had to go through a number of different scenarios to figure it out, but I wasn't mad at anybody. I was just mad at what was happening. This is not what I signed up for. You know, I've been doing this 15 years at that point. This isn't what's supposed to be happening. And God brought this passage to mind, Philippians 4:4-9. You know it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that was his word to me. And I can remember going to the beach in Galveston, and I would walk the beach and repeat that over and over. I don't know how many times I repeated it, but I just walked. And as long as I was walking, I was just repeating it. And it was God telling me, this is not your problem. And then the last retreat was 2016, where God clarified our vision for the church. We're calling it R7-9, Revelation 7-9, where John's vision of the great multitude from every tribe, nation, language, and people. And that is where God is calling us as a church, is to be a church that is multi, all kinds of stuff. And anyway, that kind of came to me on that retreat. It was I came back and presented all kinds of stuff to the elders that God had revealed on that retreat about that and how that was needing to roll out. Okay, 6 minutes. Guidelines. When we talk about hearing the voice of God, I think it's very important to have some guidelines. Test everything, Scripture says. Number one, not everything you think is from God. That may be the most important guideline of all, is just to realize just because you have this really great thought does not mean that came from God. There are all kinds of voices that we hear. We hear voices of the past. We hear voices of our culture. There are voices of fear that are incredibly strong and powerful. There is the voice of discouragement. There's the voice of what Liz, my wife, likes to call her imaginary self. There's all kinds of voices out there, and you're going to hear from all of them on your retreat. If you are away and lonely for an extended period of time, you're going to hear from everybody. You've cut out the media, you've cut off all this stuff, and now you've kind of left yourself wide open for whatever these forces are that are out there that bring us images and mental pictures. So that's the first thing to realize, is you're going to hear a lot of stuff. Not all of it's from God. Number two, God never contradicts his scriptures. Scripture is what allows us to be able to discern the voice of God. So Scripture provides the boundaries. A proper interpretation of Scripture, you understand, is going to provide the boundaries so that I can hear what God is saying and not some of these other voices. There's a voice of condemnation that I have learned is not the voice of God, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the voice of condemnation, that does not come from God. I'm not going to pay attention to that voice. That's what I mean. Scripture gives you the boundaries. Number three, God often works out of community. Now, there are times where God has a word just for me, and I don't really need community to help me interpret that voice of God. But quite often, God is going to tell me something, and it needs the community to be able to properly understand what it means. And so, you know, God's speaking to the elders, God's speaking to my staff members, God's speaking to all kinds of people. So if I hear a word of God for the church, for instance, well, what's God telling the church? And we're going to have to talk about it to be able to discern together, oh, here's what God is doing. So God often works out of community. And number four, if something is important to God, he will repeat it. So you don't have to get anxious about, you know, capturing everything God's telling you. It's always going to get put out with you if you don't grab it the first time. God has a way of just hammering stuff. Think about the most important things in Scripture. What would they be? What are some of the most important topics in Scripture? You can speak now. Grace, faith, love. Yeah. Or what's the one we've been talking about, Ben? Taking care of the aliens. Yeah. When something's important to God, he has a way of just hammering it. And it's going to be the same. If you are open to hearing from God, he's going to bring it up again and again and again. Pay attention. Pay attention. That's why I say if you've got some nagging feeling, like there's just some person, you just can't get them out of your head. They just keep coming to your head. That's the time where you just bring them to prayer and say, okay, what do you want me to do? And it may just be pray for them. Or it may be you need to go talk to them. Or, you know, who knows? But ask God. So just pay attention to those nagging things that just continually keep coming. Consider that to be God getting your attention. Ask him what he wants you to do about it. All right, I've got 2 minutes. Let me look on the back page. Resources. These are some resources that I found very helpful. Down at the bottom, I'm happy to send you the following papers and prayer exercises as PDF files. If you would be interested, you can ask for one or all of them. I've got the two prayer retreat guides that I've written, part one and part two. I've got a guide on praying the model prayer. We use this on our congregational prayer retreats quite often, as well as in our private staff meetings, but you can also use it as an individual. Praying the Psalms. This is the latest thing that I believe God has really impressed on me is I need to write a guide to help people pray the Psalms. Eugene Peterson challenged me to start praying the Psalms, so I did. I had no idea what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing. But, you know, I'm just convinced we need to be praying the Psalms. And so I've started writing a little guide on that. I'm happy to send you some of the work that I've done that we used at a prayer retreat. So it was written for the purpose of groups praying the Psalms, but you could use it individually as well. Praying through your life, I didn't get to talk about that, but that was a wonderful exercise that I've done on a number of occasions. I've got a guide that we wrote for a prayer retreat that I would be happy to send to you. It's a very simple concept. The one that I remember the best was I was in outside of Galveston. I was camping. I had a campfire built. There's nobody anywhere around. I mean, it's just completely desolate out there. And so I sat by the campfire, and I went back to the ancestors that I've only heard about, but long before I was born. And I began to work my way as slowly as possible all the way up to the present. Now, when you're on a prayer retreat, let's face it, you've got all the time in the world. I mean, what else are you going to do? You have no agenda. So you can do that. And so I went through my life step by step, and I kept asking the question, where was God? Where was God? And that was so powerful. I can remember, you know, I would laugh out loud. It was like God and I were laughing together. We were sharing a joke together. If anybody would see me, they thought I was crazy. There were times when I was weeping because there was something so moving, you know, especially about some of the sins of my youth were just so horrifying. I can't believe I did some of that stuff. And I would weep. But anyway, that was my, I just prayed through my life. And I kept asking, where was God? Where was God? And he would show me. He would reveal himself. This is where I was. Well, anyway, that's a wonderful exercise. I'm happy to send you that. And then Prayerful Positions is another book that booklet that I just really love. This booklet, I call it Using Your Body in Prayer. And so it's a guide to help, you use your body in different positions, and your body becomes the tool for prayer. And so you're happy to look at some of these if you want to. They're all available by PDF. If you'll write me on the email address, I'll be happy to send them to you. All right, that's our time. Thank you for coming. Mm-hmm.